We come to this afternoon to another short letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to some dear friends in the city of Philippi, to the church in Philippi. This was written approximately 62 AD, about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul had evangelized the known world, ended up in a jail in Rome. It's not quite the way he had envisioned his life ending, but he was prepared. We heard this morning in a message from Romans that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power that brings salvation to lost, sinful men. And the reason Paul is writing this letter here, let's read the text, verse 1 and 2. It says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, or to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, together with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had great joy when he wrote to this church. This church had not forgotten him. This was a special church. A lot of the epistles, when Paul writes to them, he is writing to correct theological error, perhaps wrong behavior, as in the church of Corinth. Every chapter deals with a moral issue or with some other issue with them. This church, this letter, is a letter of encouragement. The theme of this letter is joy. Paul writes later in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I write, rejoice. Another theme here is the unity of the church, that we are all one together in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is sitting in chains, not just in jail, in the innermost jail here in Rome, in the most deep part. The jail back then was basically the city sewer, literally with all of the filth and the dirt and the odors and everything that you can imagine from a landfill or a dump. That's where Paul was. And yet, sitting there in chains, chained to several Roman guards, he writes to this church in Philippi about joy. And the reason Paul is rejoicing, and the reason he's writing to them as an encouragement, is that they had had a special offering and had sent him this small donation, this gift, this financial gift. And then Paul heard that this church was in great sorrow upon hearing that Paul was in jail. They were in great distress. And so Paul is writing to encourage this church. Seems like it should have been the other way around. They should have been visiting him or sending a delegation to him. And oftentimes that is the burden that falls upon the pastors, to be an encouragement to those of you that maybe are experiencing times of doubt or frustration or distress. When Paul came to Philippi, or to the city, remember, he ended up in jail also. So this is not the first time Paul is in jail, and it's not the first time his hands are in chains. But yet Paul does not consider himself to be a prisoner of Caesar or a prisoner of the Roman guards. He considers himself to be a slave here. He says, bondservant of Jesus Christ. He belongs to Jesus Christ. We just sang a song about God being our strength and our victory. And so in his introduction here, Paul begins by addressing the church and telling him who's writing this letter. Letters back then weren't written in books or on papers or on computers or on phones or Twitter or however you do it these days. They were written on parchment, rolled up, sealed with a bit of wax, and then some sort of imprint put across the seal. Usually it was a ring with a little, some sort of insignia in there. And you can imagine one Sunday when the church in Philippi gathers, there's in the mailbox, there's a letter from Rome. And the pastor gets up and says, we have a letter here. And as he begins to open it, everybody sits there and he listens. And the pastor begins to read, Paul. Back then when you wrote a letter, you wrote your name first, not last, like when we write a letter. And we say sincerely or love or at the very end. Back then, they announced at the beginning who was writing. Paul is writing a letter to this church, and you can imagine immediately the members of the church began to listen very intently. What a name, Paul. Today, for us, I hope the word or the name Paul means something special as we think of the fact that he wrote two-thirds of the epistles here in the New Testament. Paul, that wrote Romans and all these other epistles that teach us about who we are in Jesus Christ. Paul. Wonder what went through the mind and the memory of the Christians, the members of the church that day. Go home and read chapter 16 of Acts. We read about three groups of people who came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior as a result of Paul coming to Philippi. This morning we heard about Paul coming to Athens and preaching there on Mars Hill. Before Paul got to Athens, he had stopped in Philippi. And he found out where there were some ladies met by the river. They met on the Sabbath day at that time, on Saturday, and they met to pray. Interestingly, in Russian, the Russian text says it was a dom molitvy. In English here, it simply says, as you read Acts 16, it says they met by the riverside to pray. That's where they met to worship the Lord. So I think it was a special context in Russian when it's translated, when it says house of prayer. But they met to pray. And when you read Acts chapter 15 and 16, we find that that morning, four men joined these ladies at that worship center, or that worship service. It was Paul and Silas. Silas, his partner, who had been beaten with Paul in Philippi and put in the jail. And then there was Timothy. And then, of course, there was the writer of the book of Acts, Dr. Luke himself. So these four men joined these ladies. We don't know how many there were, but we know the name of one lady there. Her name was Lydia. And that day, her heart was opened by the Lord to receive the word of God as Paul explained it. And she came to know the same like precious faith that we have. She became a Christian. She became one of the founding members of the church in Philippi. And I'm sure she was there that day when this letter arrived from Paul. What memories must have gone through her mind as she realized, and her mind goes back to the day when she first met Paul and she first met Jesus Christ. Somebody else was probably there that morning, and it was probably, as you read Acts chapter 16, there's just several small verses. After Lydia converted and became a Christian, she opened up her house to the church, and the Christians began to meet in her house. That was the local church at the time. And then for a few days, Paul and the group, they go around the city proclaiming the gospel. And there was this demon-possessed girl that would follow them around. This girl was totally demon-possessed. And everywhere she went, she would point to Paul and speak of him. And this brought Paul great distress because this girl was speaking these things relative to Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and Christ and the gospel and the word of God, but she was speaking it from the perspective of a demon. And Jesus Christ does not need demons to testify of him. And so Paul commands and he casts out the demon from this girl. This girl had been a slave of some people because the demon would prophesy through her. Satan has certain knowledge of future events. And they would make money off of this girl. She was basically a slave of theirs. But she was also a slave of Satan. And that day when Paul cast the demon out of her, she came to salvation. And the peace of God that we just sang about flooded her heart. I'm sure she was there that morning or that afternoon when they met for worship in Lydia's house. And when she heard the name Paul, I'm sure her heart and her mind were just full of joy to hear from the great apostle Paul. Well, when these men found out that this girl, the demon, had been cast out of her, they lost their source of income. And that infuriated them to the point where they caused a big riot, and they had Paul and Silas beat up with wounds on their back. They went to the local authorities, to police and whoever, and they had Paul and Silas not only jailed, but the jailer there that day was commanded to put them in stocks. Read chapter 16 of Acts. Stocks, if you've seen pictures of them, is a very painful position physically to be in if you are in perfect and good health. But here was Paul and Silas, their backs bleeding, in great pain, with no Tylenol or any other pain-relieving There was no ointment, there was no bandages, there was nothing. And this jailer did as he was commanded to do. He put them in stocks. And at midnight, we know the story, read Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are praying. And at midnight, interesting there, it says that all of the other people in jail are listening to Paul and Silas sing. And where is the jailer? When you read your text, it says he was sleeping. Now, remember when Jesus arose, the Pharisees had given the guards a bribe to say that the disciples had come at night when they were sleeping and stole the body of Jesus. Now, for a soldier, to lose a prisoner meant instant death. So first of all, the bribe, that was real foolishness for the Roman soldiers to accept and say that the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus. But here in this case, in Philippi, the jailer, he hears the commotion from the earthquake. The doors are open and he simply assumes that everybody has run away. And in his fear, he decides to commit suicide. And Paul stops him and he says, "Don't do that. We are all here." And that day, that jailer and his wife and his family came to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Immediately, it says he took them out of stocks. He dressed their wounds. He gave them bandages. He gave them something to eat. He took care of them. They became close. I would like to think that they were here that Sunday when this letter was written. Three groups of people that were touched by the ministry and the apostleship of Jesus Christ through Paul, the Apostle Paul. A very simple, a very humble man. Paul writes later on in Philippians, one day we'll get to that verse, he says, "I want to know Christ and his power of his resurrection." He says, "Everything that I had accomplished in my life, I consider it to be absolutely nothing. If I could weigh it on a scale..." He says, "It's worth absolutely nothing. It's like rubbish. It's like garbage that is not worth living for." He says, "But to know Christ, I will exchange my life to know Christ." Paul, the first letter, the first word in this letter to this church. It must have got the instant attention of everybody there that day. And then the reader of the letter, whoever he was, the pastor or deacon or somebody else, reads on. He says, "Paul and Timothy." Timothy was Paul's right-hand man. He was his assistant pastor. He was his youth pastor. He was his assistant, his helper. He was Paul's spiritual son in the Lord. But beyond that, Timothy was a faithful co-laborer, fellow laborer, co-pastor along with Paul in most of Paul's travels. Paul would travel and then leave Timothy behind in a church to pastor the church, to build it up, and then move forward and join Paul in the next city. And Paul had taken Timothy, and Timothy had been with him in Acts chapter 16 in those few days and weeks when these three groups of people had come to faith in Jesus Christ. They knew Timothy because when Paul moved on, Timothy had stayed for a while and been their pastor. They knew him and they loved him and they enjoyed listening to Paul preach just as much as Paul. And they knew Paul and they knew Timothy. They were inseparable. And so when the reader is reading this epistle and he says, "From Paul and from Timothy," they probably all smiled, and many other remembrances came to mind. So that's who's writing the letter, this note of thanksgiving that we'll get into as we get into it. But then Paul defines himself and Timothy as bondservants of Jesus Christ. The word bondservant is a very special biblical word. In the New Testament, the Greek does not have this word, bondservant. It's an Old Testament Hebrew word. The New Testament word is slave. And very briefly, a slave is somebody that has been purchased by money by another person. A slave is somebody that belongs to somebody else. A slave is somebody whose life is dependent on the person that has bought him. A slave is somebody that lives to fulfill the will and the plan and the purposes of the person that paid money for you. Paul and Timothy, in a biblical and a spiritual sense, consider themselves slaves of Jesus Christ. The Greek word is doulos. Very interesting word. A bondservant, on the other hand, in the Old Testament, is somebody that had hired himself out, very much like when we go to get a job and we work on a contract. At the end of the week, you get paid. In the Old Testament, a servant that sold himself into servanthood to work for somebody to pay off a debt, there would come a time when he would be set free and he could go home to his family and his children and his wife, etc. And this servant would tell his master, "I love you, and I will voluntarily live with you and work for you and serve you for the rest of my life." And they would take the servant to the doorpost, and they would take an awl. An awl is this little sharp instrument used to put holes in leather. And they would take it and they would pierce their ear and nail it to the door, to the doorpost. And in such a way, the servant would say that I love you and I belong to you. In a spiritual sense, we are doulos. We are bought and we depend fully on what God has done for us to purchase our salvation. We're totally dependent on Him in our life. But we are like the Old Testament servants that voluntarily say, because God, because Jesus Christ, you went to Calvary on my behalf, I am now willing to be sacrificed, to crucify myself with Jesus Christ, to live for you and to serve you because I love you. We read in the New Testament, we love Him because He first loved us. So in this sense, Paul and Timothy and we today, we are both slaves and bondservants at the same time. We belong to God because He bought us, He purchased us. Jesus Christ gave His blood, His precious blood for us. But at the same time, we serve Him not because we fear we'll be punished by Him, but because we love Him for what He's done. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, saints are simply people that God distinguishes from sinners. God looks at the world and He sees two groups of people: sinners and saved sinners. Saved sinners are holy people. They are saints. Not saints in the sense of the Orthodox or the Catholic Church. Every one of you that has accepted Jesus Christ as His personal Savior has been separated, has been cut off from the world. Separated and dedicated and committed to a life of a bondservant to Jesus Christ. And you are saints. And notice that you are saints in Jesus Christ. Christianity is the only faith where we are in and united and one with our Savior. As we went through Ephesians a few years ago, many, many, many times Paul says you are in Christ Jesus. Mormons can't say that they are in or they are united with Joseph Smith. We as Christians have died and risen into the body of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a picture of us dying for ourselves and rising to live in and with Jesus Christ. Buddhists don't say that they are in Buddha. They believe in Buddha. They try to live like Buddha. All of these faiths and cults and religions, they try to imitate. We can actually, as Christians, become like the Son of God when the Word of God transforms us and makes us like Him. And so this letter is addressed to the saints as well as the leadership of the church, bishops and deacons. And we'll talk a little bit more about these different functions in the church next time, as well as a greeting in verse 2, Paul's standard greeting to almost all of the churches where he wrote, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So may God bless His word for us today. Amen.